Fun fact, feet contain nearly a quarter of the bones in our body, and those bones don't finish hardening until we're 21. Feet have 8,000 nerves and 250,000 sweat glands. That's enough for half a pint of sweat a day. Our feet are so complicated that it's extremely difficult to make a prosthetic foot. Most of us will put 110,000 miles on our feet in our lifetime, and each day they take a couple of tons of force. They're the workhorses of the human body, certainly not glamorous, and yet somehow they can be the place we meet God. As if they aren't carrying enough already, we can add theological significance to everything our feet do. This morning, I'd like to pick up the biblical thread that runs between feet and holy ground, recognizing Jesus and our response to God. You may remember the times feet come up in the story of our faith. Part of the way Old Testament priests were consecrated involved anointing their feet, specifically their big toes. That was to prepare them to enter sacred space. In a sense, to make their feet and their whole self holy. Or probably the most famous time, the story of the burning bush in Exodus 3. Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep when he sees a bush that's on fire but not being burnt up. When he turns aside to see what's going on, he hears the voice of God speaking to him out of the bush. But before God sends Moses to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt, and before God promises to be with him, before any of that, God tells Moses to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground, a place where God is present. A place that marks God's promise to save. Holy ground where God is and God moves and God speaks, where God shows up here on earth among people just like we are. So take off your shoes as a sign perhaps that you recognize the presence and holiness of God, or maybe so that you can feel the earth God made witnessing with you to the glory of God. So you can wake up and witness God's saving presence and power. Something like this happens again in a less familiar story in Joshua chapter 5. Moses has died, and his apprentice of sorts, Joshua, has led the people of Israel into the promised land. They've set up camp near Jericho, and Joshua is taking it all in. Suddenly, there's a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn. So Joshua goes up to him and asks, "Who are you, friend or foe?" And the man says, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua falls to the ground in worship. And the commander of the Lord's army says, "Take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy." Take off your shoes because God is here, and God is about to accomplish something magnificent. In this case, it's that God was going to deliver the city of Jericho into their hands. In both of these stories, holy ground comes before divine intervention. God doesn't just do something. God first says, "I'm here." God first invites us into a relationship. None of what God does happens in a vacuum without us first having the opportunity to recognize that God is present. Take off your shoes, recognize the holy. Take off your shoes, one small act of offering ourselves to God. And then in both these stories, God moved from that point to accomplish something: freedom, salvation, victory. Moses and Joshua and the people participated, but they knew that the power was all God. Bare feet on holy ground witness to the presence and power of God. There's another thing about feet. They don't smell great. I know this because I was in a taekwondo gym yesterday full of kids taking their boots off at the end of winter. And what rose up was not the fragrance of fine perfume, that's for sure. But when you smell that certain smell, you know there are feet around, even before you see them. Even more so for people who are walking around all day and in the dust and in sandals. When you entered someone's house, you needed a servant there with a basin of water and a towel to wash your feet, so you wouldn't offend the host or the other guests. but maybe also so that you would remember that you are entering holy ground. Maybe there isn't a burning bush or all of heaven's armies, but it's still sacred space. How we define holy ground is wide, because God too is expansive. Holy ground is the community gathered around the table to pray and eat. Human beings who bear the image of God are holy. The generous hospitality is holy. Where two or three are gathered, God is present, and therefore it's holy ground. I'll read just the snatch of Thomas Merton's famous epiphany on a crowded Kentucky street corner on March 18, 1959. He writes, "In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another even though we were total strangers. There's no way of telling people that they're all walking around shining like the sun. If only they could see themselves as they really are, if only we could see each other that way all the time." Holy ground. Less than a week before he dies, Jesus goes to Bethany, where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus host a dinner for him. Mary takes a pound of perfume worth a year's wages and pours it over his feet and wipes them with her hair, and the house is filled with the fragrance. It's a wildly extravagant gesture, love and gratitude broken wide open in vulnerability. So much so that Judas gets really uncomfortable and offended and tries to shut her down as uncivilized and unexpected. He's profited for a long time from a way of doing things, and he sees that that too is about to be upended. His heart just doesn't have room for it. But Mary recognizes that Jesus is worth far more than money. This is a holy invitation into holy ground. And she pours out her heart in this perfume and her hair and her tears in gratitude and love and devotion and recognition as well. She recognizes that Jesus is going to die and she will lose him, that their lives are about to be upended and that her heart will be torn. But more than that, she recognizes Jesus. She didn't need a burning bush or an angel with a sword to make it clear. She knew Almighty God, the great Creator, had walked with her and eaten with her, loved her, and raised her brother from the dead. Words just aren't enough to express all of that. The fragrance of perfume fills the room, fills their hearts, fills their lives. And the others who recognize it, who can put aside their discomfort, can see it too. 2 Corinthians 2 teaches, "Thanks be to God, who through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can understand it?" Let's tie up this thread that runs through feet and the people of God and the presence of God, the holy ground, with this familiar story from John 13. We'll return to it on Maundy Thursday as well. A few days after Mary anoints Jesus' feet at Bethany, Jesus is eating his final meal with his friends. The holy ground of hospitality and the gathered followers of Jesus. Jesus knew who he was, John tells us, and that God the Father had given him all the authority of heaven over everything. The holy ground of God's presence. So Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, one by one, drying them with a towel. He's embodying the role of a servant, showing us the holy ground in one another, this holy ground of self-giving love. And when he had washed all their feet, he returned to his place at the table and said to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Here's the thing. Holy ground is contagious. Having been touched by the grace of God, we then become infected by the character of Christ. Mary knew that. She anointed Jesus' feet, knowing that she could never match what he was going to do for her. Yet she entered that holy space with courage. Her example calls us to notice what God has done and open our hearts in gratitude and praise. Feet that touch holy ground become bearers of grace. So if you want to take this a little further this week, here's a small spiritual exercise. Give your own feet a bit of love, a soak, or some lotion, or some nail polish. And as you do, think of the times you have felt you are on holy ground. Thank God for those times. And ask, is there someone God is calling me to create the gift of a holy space for? A space of friendship, or a place of hospitality. I'll look forward to hearing where your feet take you this week.